I always loved and still love a good swashbuckling film, as they're called. A film, whether it's something set in the Middle Ages or a film about pirates or Robin Hood or something in which there's plenty of good sword fights, it's always very exciting. As soon as a young boy, I used to love and watch films like that. And today we come to the final part of the armor of God, and coming probably to maybe the most exciting piece of the armor, which is the sword of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6 and 17, and to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We're going to think, first of all, about the role of the sword. And the sword, no doubt, is very different from the other pieces of armor that we have been considering. First thing about the sword, it has a defensive role. It's role defensively. And that's a role of protecting all of the body. When an enemy is seeking to hurt with a sword, the good soldier uses his sword to block the thrust. It's the first line of defense. He hopes before a sword would ever get near his helmet, he would have blocked it with his own sword. Or if the thrust is low, he will block it as well. And here we see a weapon that is needed in every area of spiritual warfare. This is a weapon to protect every part of our Christian lives. It is a weapon that is so vital. The helmet protects the head, the helmet of salvation, but so too does the sword. The breastplate protects the chest, the heart, so too does the sword. And the sword is linked to these other pieces of the armor, which we'll see as we go along. So its first role is one which is defensive. But then, secondly, its role is also offensive. Offensively, attacking Satan and his kingdom. And this reminds us that in spiritual warfare, we're not to be passive in the sense of just lying back and see what's going to happen and just take the blows ourselves. Believers, Christians, are to take the fight to the devil. And this happens in two ways. First of all, when Satan attacks, we are to challenge him. We are to challenge what he says. We think of Jesus when he was tempted and how he responded there in Matthew 4 three times. It is written. He was taking the attack to Satan. He responded to Satan's blow by giving a blow of his own in return. When Satan's lies come to us, either through the words of other people or through thoughts that he places into our minds, we are to respond to his lies with the truth of God's word. We are to fight back. But we not only respond with God's word, then we continue to reinforce and to strengthen our faith and beliefs by keeping on using the word of God. Not just to fight him off initially, but to fight him back further and further. In spiritual warfare, when we do this, we should be able to see the devil on the run. James 4 and verse 7, I think, has this in mind when he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, I'm not claiming that we'll ever reach perfection in the Christian life on earth. Of course we won't. But through the sword of the Spirit, many of us can know a level of victory over Satan and his schemes in our lives, which is far greater than we're currently experiencing. And one of the reasons why for many Christians their spiritual life and their witness is weak is because they're not using the sword of the Spirit. They don't know how to use it properly. They're not fighting Satan off. They're not taking the fight to the devil. So the sword is offensive in the sense that we're not to be passive, but take the battle to the devil in regards to our thinking. But the sword is also offensive in spiritual warfare as we seek to take back that which the devil has stolen. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, it says, "The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." And here we're speaking about serving the Lord. We're speaking here about evangelism, so that the devil's rule in people's lives will be destroyed. And the main weapon that we use in this is the sword of the Spirit. In our study of the armor of God so far, in the first five pieces of the armor, it has mainly been all defensive. But we need to change our focus here today. And we need to ask ourselves, are we serious about taking the battle to the devil? Are we serious about driving him back and breaking more and more the influence that he still wants to have in our lives and the influence that he has in the lives of others? During the Second World War, for many years, the United Kingdom was under the threat of invasion. And they're always watching the coast. We have the great heroes of Dad's Army and so forth, watching for Mr. Hitler and his forces coming over. And it was all very defensive. And indeed, our cities were being bombed constantly. But in 1944, the war totally changed. And instead of being defensive, the Allies went on the offensive. And they had the beach landings at Normandy, landing in France and taking the battle really to Hitler in a new way. And you know, we need to, in our own lives personally and in the lives of other people, we need to take the battle to the enemy. And we can do this with confidence. We're not just to be Christians and think, oh, we have an awful enemy, the devil, and I'll struggle ever to stand against him. That's not to be our attitude. At the cross, the devil was routed. Christ won the victory at the cross. And we're to live in the light of that. And we're to take the battle to the evil one. And not think that he has to hold sway over us or over others anymore. So the role of the sword. Yes, there's a defensive role, but its main role is offensive, taking the attack to the devil. The second thing we see here is the nature of the sword. In Ephesians, it says, "The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So it's the word of God. And the word used here for the word of God in the original was not the normal Greek word for the word, which is the logos. It's a different word. It's a word, rhema, which is a much more personal word. And it's saying what we use is the personal utterance of God. It's saying that scriptures, the Bible, is God's personal message to his people. It's emphasizing a very personal nature of this. It's emphasizing that you cannot separate the word from God. To trust God means to trust his word. To follow God means to follow his word. And we can say in the reverse, to doubt the word means to doubt God. You know, if you're someone, you couldn't believe two words that ever come out of his mouth. You're not just doubting his words, you're doubting the whole person. You can't separate the two. That's the same here. To doubt the word means to doubt God. To trust God means to trust his word. One of the big mistakes people have made is to separate the sword of the Spirit from the Word of God, thinking that the sword of the Spirit is some mystical message that comes to them from God, some sort of impulse which is removed from the Scriptures. 1904 in Wales, there was a movement of the Spirit of God. There was a great revival that took place. But there were many people got carried away and went wrong because they made this very mistake of separating the Spirit from the Word. And they ended up doing some crazy things because they did that. There was one minister, and he felt led to take all his teeth out. This is a true story. to get all his teeth taken out. And then it'll be a wonderful miracle and be a wonderful witness to God when his teeth will grow back again. Did his teeth grow back? No, he went around gummy, of course, after that. But there was someone thinking, ah, oh, I have this message from God. And it wasn't to be found in Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture to support what he was doing. And he made that mistake. You never separate the sword from the word. They go together. Terrible mistakes happen when you do that. If you know anything about the Quaker movement, you don't have too many Quakers in North Antrim. Where I was in Tyrone and grew up in County Armagh, there's more Quakers, the Society of Friends. Even at the very beginning, they made that mistake of separating the word from the spirit, going astray in so many ways. The armor of God, it begins and it ends with the word of God. The armor of God is all about Scripture. Let's go through the armor here just again. The first piece of the armor, piece one, was the belt of truth. And we say that speaks of an overall knowledge of the word of God. It's having a good grasp of a good general grasp of the scriptures and its doctrines. Piece number six, what we're considering here today, the sword of the spirit is the word of God. And it's about particular truths of the word being used in particular situations. So the first piece is a general overview of Scripture, general overview of the doctrines of the Bible. Piece six here is using specific parts of the word in specific situations. Three of the other pieces of the armor of God are about particular truths of God's word being focused on. Piece number two, the breastplate of righteousness, which is about protecting the heart and our affections and our thinking. This is done primarily by understanding and focusing on the biblical truth of justification through faith, of being made right with God through faith alone. Piece number three, the shoes of the gospel of peace, is about our feet being protected, our feet being secure so that we have stability and readiness to serve. And this comes as we focus on the biblical truth of the gospel and the peace that it brings, a state of joy and contentment that the gospel brings to us. You see, again, it's focused on the word. Piece number five, the helmet of salvation, which is about our heads, about our life, our energy being protected. It comes as we focus on the truth of how God saves us, saving us in the past and Jesus dying and us coming to that point of salvation, saving us today and continuing to make us holy, saving us in the future and bringing us to glory one day, focusing on biblical truth once more. So these five pieces are all closely linked to God's word and the truth it contains. And the one other piece of the armor is linked to the word as well, and that's piece number four, the shield of faith. Now, what is our faith based on? It is faith which rests on God's word and the truth that's in God's word. So the whole armor of God is based on the word of God. It is God's word which is a mighty weapon. It's God's word which is sharper than a two-edged sword which cuts to the very bone of a person. This is the great weapon. This is the great protection that we have. And the Christian life is a life which is all about the Bible. It's a life living in the Word of God. The Christian life is to be a biblical life, which means our thinking, our understanding, our actions, our living, our goals, our ambitions, our desires are to be governed by what God teaches in the Word. Before you were a Christian, you live according to your own standards, your own desires, or the standards and desires of your family. You go your own way. You do what you think is right. You have your own goals, your own ambitions. But becoming a Christian means that all changes. What God wants is now to dominate our lives. Being a Christian isn't a little thing. It isn't we give a little bit of our life to God and put God in on a Sunday. Being a Christian means that what God wants in his word now dominates who we are. It was said about one believer in the past, one great saint of God, that if you cut him, he would bleed bibline. In other words, that the Bible was through every bit of his being. And that's what the armor of God is telling us. It's the truth of God's word, which is to dominate our lives, to protect us, so that we are the soldiers, we are the people that Christ calls us to be. So many Christians go astray because they're not thinking biblically. They're not letting the Bible govern their decisions in their lives day by day. They go down a certain path, not because God is guiding them to do it through his word, but simply because they want to do this. People sometimes say, well, I feel led. I feel led by God. But the question we need to ask, are you being led by the Bible? We'd be like our friend in Wales who got his teeth pulled out. We can go so astray. Now, God does lead. God leads his Christians, people. God leads through the word. And we always need to question ourselves. We need to question other people when they say, I feel led. Because in many cases, that phrase, I feel led, is just an excuse for disobedience, an excuse to not facing up to responsibility, an excuse for selfishness. It's not, are you being led? That's not the important thing. The important thing, are you being led by the word of God? Is it God's truth that is guiding you in the decisions you're taking, in the direction you're going to go in life? In these important things, have you a biblical warrant? Can you see from the commands of Scripture? Can you see from the example of believers in the Bible? Can you see from the principles of God's word that the path that you're taking is indeed a path that is the right path? This is so important that we are biblical Christians, because so many have gone astray. And you know, it frustrates me. So many people still say, well, I want this, I think this, when they don't think biblically, asking, what does the Bible say about this? We're to be biblical Christians. So the role of the sword is defensive and offensive. The nature of the sword, it is the word of God. And then thirdly, the owner of the sword. It's important to realize here that the sword is not the believer's sword, but rather it is the sword of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. As it is the sword of the Spirit, he is the one who has to wield it. He is the one who has to use it in our lives and in the lives of others. We were thinking last Sunday evening about David and Goliath, and about David putting on Saul's armor and all that armor, heavy armor, and the sword, and he couldn't use it. It wasn't made for him. He wasn't fit to use it. And so with the sword of the Spirit, we cannot wield it in our strength. Last year, Sheriff Johanna and I, we were in Scotland, and we went to the Wallace Memorial outside, the Wallace Monument outside Stirling. And you go up that monument, and one of the things you see is a great big sword, which was believed to have been the sword of William Wallace. And that sword is 5 feet 6 inches long. So I'm 5 foot 9. Imagine a sword just 3 inches shorter than me. Now, I couldn't use a sword like that. I would be a right Egypt trying to use. It's not made for me. William Wallace, that was genuinely his sword of use. He must have been a mighty man, a strong man. He must have been very, very tough. It wasn't made for me. I can't use that sword. And we cannot use the sword of the Spirit in our strength. We're not able to do it. It is God who has to do it. It is the Holy Spirit who has to use the word of God. And if the word is to be a powerful tool in our lives, then we need to be people who are filled with the Holy Spirit, which means we have to pray for the Spirit's power to come into us and help us to use the word. We have to humbly submit to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to be open to where he is going to take us. The Spirit has three main activities in regards to the Word of God. First of all, the Spirit was involved in creating the Word of God. The Spirit of God and not man is the ultimate author of God's Word. Remember what Paul says to Timothy? All Scripture is God-breathed. It's breathed out by the very Spirit of God. He is the one who has formed the Word. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, in a very important passage, Peter says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. It wasn't the prophet's own thinking, he's saying. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit of God. So the Word was created by the Spirit. Secondly, the Spirit's role is in explaining the Word of God. Man is unable to understand God's Word without the Spirit teaching them what it means. If we come to the Word of God without the Holy Spirit, it's as if we are wearing a blindfold and we just can't read it. We just can't take it in. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking about this, and he says in verse 12, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in the words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we can't take God's word in. I remember one time being in a church in Mallorca, and the service was in Spanish. And I understood none of it. It was like so alien to me. I just couldn't grasp it, of course. I don't know Spanish at all, apart from hola and adios, if that is Spanish. But that's all I just couldn't grasp. And if we come to the Word of God ourselves or hear it preached without the Spirit, it's like a foreign language to us. And if you're not a Christian, you don't have the Holy Spirit, that is why you can't grasp this. There's people who have sat in this church for years under Dr. McKay, under the Reverend McGackie, under myself, and they still think that they're all right, they're going to heaven, even though they're not saved. The reason you think that way is because the Spirit of God has never opened your eyes. You're blinded to the truth. The Spirit of God is to be our Bible teacher. What an amazing Bible teacher that he is. And Christians, we should have no excuse for saying, oh, I can't understand the Bible. Yes, it's hard work, but if we're humble and praying for the Spirit's leading, he will lead us when we get the help we need. This explaining of the Word includes changing our head knowledge, but it's much more than that. This teaching of the Word by the Spirit comes in power, and it comes in conviction. So people are transformed by the Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 4, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. He was relying on the Holy Spirit to take the Word of God and to transform people's lives by that Word. In chapter 14, Paul is on the same theme when he's speaking about a church service. He says, if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, He will be convinced by all that he is a sinner, and he will be judged by all, that's by all he's hearing, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. The teaching of the word in the power of the Holy Spirit is what transforms people's lives. Take this important subject of being born again, without which no one will see the kingdom of heaven. In John chapter 3, Jesus taught it's a work of the Holy Spirit. What is born of flesh is flesh, but what is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus was teaching. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, we're told, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. It's like you sit under the preaching of God's Word for years. You're hearing the Word and it's having no impact upon you. And then there's a Sunday and suddenly you begin to take it in. The Holy Spirit is beginning to work in your life. He's convicting you. He's showing you that you're a needy sinner. He's drawing you bit by bit to Christ until that time comes when you embrace him in faith and repentance. It's the Word and the Spirit working together that brings life, that changes people's lives. And not only does the Word and the Spirit work together at the beginning of the Christian life, ongoing work in our lives to make us holy and like Jesus is a work of the Word and the Spirit. So in creating the Word and explaining the Word, and then thirdly, in applying the Word, we have the work of the Holy Spirit. This bringing the Word of God to our minds so that we know how to use and apply it in particular situations, this is a work of the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10, we have a very important passage, I think, which relates to this. In verse 19, Jesus is speaking about people who will suffer. Matthew 10 and 19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. It's the Spirit bringing to the mind of the Christian truth that he has learned, so that he will use it at the right time in the right situation. Now, here's an important point. For this to be achieved, for us to have the right word to say at the right time, either when we're under attack or when we're witnessing to someone or when we're seeking to comfort someone who's gone through a difficult time, for that to be achieved, for us to use the word in this way, we need to have a good grasp of the word. We must have put on the belt of truth, which is having an overall knowledge of the Word of God. We must have put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is understanding the Bible's teaching of being justified through faith. We need to have had our feet shod with the gospel of peace, understand the gospel, understand true peace from the Word of God. We need to have the helmet of salvation on. We need to understand what the Bible teaches about salvation, past, present, and future. We must store up God's word in our hearts. Remember what it says in the Old Testament, how we will hide God's word in our hearts so we will not sin. We store up God's word, and then it's the work of the Spirit to bring that word into our minds at a particular time of need. You may be listening to sermons at the time, you think, what's the relevance of that? I preach sermons at times and I think, what's the relevance of that? But I don't know every situation. And when you hear the word, you don't know what you're going to face in the future. But as God's word goes in and it's hid in our hearts, it's then the Spirit brings it out at the right time so that we can witness for Christ, so that we can resist the devil, so that we can encourage believers, so that indeed God's will is done in us and through us. And isn't that what Jesus did in Matthew 4, what we read about there? When he was challenged to turn the stones into bread, really a challenge to put the physical over spiritual needs, he says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And every time the devil came to him, he says, it is written. On each of those occasions, Jesus was quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm absolutely convinced that just prior to this, Jesus had taken time to study the book of Deuteronomy. He had stored up that truth in his mind, in his heart. And then when he needed it, the Holy Spirit, even for Jesus, the Holy Spirit brought the truth to his mind and to use it in his time of need. You see, the devil's whole task, his whole goal, is that our thinking and our living will be contrary to God's will, contrary to God's word. And it is the sword of the Spirit, it's a knowing and applying the word of God, which protects what we think, which protects what we do, so it will be in line with Jesus. And this can only be achieved when we have a good knowledge of God's word and a good discipline of sitting under the teaching of God's word on Sabbath services and at midweek, and also have a good discipline of reading the Bible for ourselves. We're storing up the word so that indeed the Holy Spirit can then use it. There's times I'm in homes and I go into homes and I'm listening to people with problems and I haven't a clue what to say. And I'm praying quietly that, Lord, just help me. Lord, help me. I haven't a clue what to say. And then something comes to me from the Word of God. And I think, boy, that's good. But it wasn't me. It wasn't me. It was the Spirit of God. We need to have stored up the Word in our minds. We have to humbly depend on the Spirit. We have to be willing to submit to the Spirit's direction in our lives. And that's the hard bit. You see, Jesus had stored up the Word. Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And because the Word was there and the leading of the Spirit was there, it was then he knew the victory. And so too it will be with us. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word and what an amazing word it is. And Father, just teach us more and more how to use it. Father, may we be students of the word. Father, no matter what age we are here, whether we're 8, whether we're 88 or whatever, may we have a fresh passion this day to know your word more and more and to store up more of that word in our minds and our hearts. To put on the belt of truth. To put on the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel. To put on the helmet of salvation. Father, as indeed we spend time in your truth. And then, Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will bring to our minds when the devil attacks, bring to our minds in situations we face personally, or bring to our minds when around others, the word which is important, the word which is relevant. So Lord, that indeed we will honor you. We will walk in your ways. Father, we'll be like Christ in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. Father, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, Father, may we truly be biblical Christians, people of the Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.